Miss Judy, you're on. I got my little notes here so I don't forget anything. But first of all, I just got to tell everybody that I'm very glad that you're all here. As I said before, we prayed that just who God would have be here would be here. And I'm so glad that you're all here, and I'm so glad that for the privilege of being able to tell this story. It seemed like such a long time in getting to the ending, to the best part, but it's actually not an ending, it's just the beginning of another part of my life. Well, first of all, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Some of you know me, I mean, three of you know me and two of you know me somewhat. Some of you maybe only think you know me, but basically, I grew up in this area and, grew up, actually I was born in Massachusetts, moved up to New Hampshire when I was 8 years old, and settled down in Mason, went to school in Mason, graduated from Messina High, and at 18 years of age, I married Paul, my childhood sweetheart, and we had one child and then three more, so that makes four. I used to, think I pretty much had it together. I went to church, and I sung in the choir, and, I helped at the church suppers, and I, did nice things for old people, and things like that. I thought I was pretty good. But in 1977, in April, a movie came on. I don't know who produced it, but it was the movie Jesus of Nazareth, and it's very well done. And during that movie, I watched it, and I'd heard all about Jesus in Sunday school, I'd heard all about him in church, and, he was a great guy as far as I was concerned, but I didn't really know him. As I watched this movie and I saw the scenes progress, it was like this little voice was saying to me, "You were part of all of this." And I said, "Well, come on, I'm not that old." And I just kind of blew it off. But as the movie progressed, there was a scene where Mary Magdalene was right in the front of Christ, and she was crying and weeping for her sin and her condition. And when Jesus looked at her, it's like the man that was the actor, through the movie screen, it was like God just looked right through me, and I saw myself for the first time, and it really wasn't pretty. All that working at the church suppers and going to church and singing in the choir, that didn't look very good either. As the movie progressed, the crucifixion scene came, and when they just threw Christ down to the ground and viciously just pounded those nails into his hands and feet, I was all alone in the house, but God's Spirit was there in the room with me, and as I saw that scene, I was broken inside, and I cried out. I said, "Oh, I'm sorry. You died for me. Take my life, and I'll be whatever you want me to be. I'll do whatever you want me to do." And I really had no idea what was happening to me. I didn't know, because I hadn't ever really heard with ears that heard. Right about that same time, as I was crying, Paul called, and he said, "What's wrong with you?" And I said, "It's Jesus. He died for me, and I just gave him my life." And there's a verse in the Bible that says, you have to believe, and then with your mouth, confession is made unto salvation. So I didn't know what was going on, but as I spoke out the words that I had given Christ my life, he took me, and I'm very grateful. Again, I had not thought I was a sinner until I saw that movie. But even in attitude, there's just no way we by ourselves can be perfect, no matter how much good we do. Well, Paul and I started going to prayer meetings at a Catholic church in Greenville. He was the one to go first. And he just said, it's really neat what they do. They pray and they sing and stuff. They're really weird, but, would you like to go with me next week? So I went. And then all of a sudden, it seemed as if people would read the Bible and it made sense. It actually made sense to me. I could understand it. And I began to see the truth that God sent Jesus to show
the love that he had for us in a way that we could understand. And God and Jesus are the same. And that blew me away. I never knew that. And once I began to realize that I and the Father are one, wow, Jesus is just God showing himself to people. Wow, and he loved us so much he died for us. Well, during that time, life became a real adventure, and supernatural things began to happen. We had a business around that time. We had sold pizzas and grinders, and we worked a lot of hours. We didn't make very much money at all. In fact, we ended up owing more money than we made, and we really, in most sense of the word, lost the business. We did not file bankruptcy, but we lost the business, and things financially were very, very hard. And this is an example of some of the little supernatural things that would happen to me. I look back on that Christmas of 1977, and at that time, I was pregnant for our third child, and we were absolutely, positively broke. We had nothing but each other and love for God, which is actually all you need, I guess. But many, many supernatural things began to happen right about that time. And basically, I'm sure all throughout my life, things had happened that I didn't notice. But now my eyes and ears were open. One of the things is, during that Christmas, of course, we had no means to provide for a nice Christmas for our kids or for ourselves, for that matter. And people all of a sudden started bringing things to our house. There were boxes and boxes of food and toys and books and you name it. It was there. And I was rejoicing and crying because it's not really easy to receive things from people. It's a lot easier to give. And when you're receiving, sometimes that's very difficult. But in any case, we received several steaks, hamburgers, chicken, cookies, you name it. And I was standing at my sink and I was saying, Lord, you know, I am not going to complain. I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. But you know, we don't have a turkey. That's okay, we'll have a hamburger. I no sooner said that little prayer with a knock on the door. And I opened the door and there was a man standing. Of course, you know, he had a turkey in his head. And it wasn't 5 minutes after I had said that prayer. And I looked at him and I said, a turkey! And I mean, at least he didn't think I was calling him a turkey, but it was just so quick. An answer to my prayer like that, and it just about blew me away. I started to laugh. In any case, that was the kind of things that were happening. We were getting, actually this is a little different kind of a supernatural thing. I was in my sister's house, standing upstairs, and she went down cellar to load wood in her wood stove. And I was just in the kitchen, and all of a sudden I heard a voice, and the voice said, catch Mark. This was after, of course, Mark was born. Catch your son. He's about to fall down the stairs. And I turned around and just in time caught him. And that was another miracle. So I began to hear these things. And now we'll progress to 1978. And about 1978, I have the exact date written down at home. I didn't research it for you, but it's in 1978 sometime. I had a dream. And I was asleep. I don't really know if it was a dream or a vision or something, but I was in bed and I was awakened by a very evil feeling presence in the room. Just, it made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. And I had learned just enough from going to prayer meetings that in Christ we have authority over evil. That of myself I had no strength, but in God's power in Christ I had authority and I had power. So I said to that evil thing, whatever it was that I didn't see, I just said, in Jesus' name I tell you to get out of here. And it was gone. And I was like, phew. Well, a few minutes later, the same thing again, back of my neck. And I didn't see anything. But again, I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And it left. Well, a few minutes later,
Oh, a few minutes later, a big presence came into the room that I saw. Now again, I don't know if this was a dream or if it was a vision, I don't know. But this presence came into the room that was probably about 7 feet tall, and he was dressed, he looked like Fidel Castro, dressed up in like G.I. Joe stuff, with bayonets and swords and guns and bullets hanging off of him and all kinds of scary things. And I was petrified. I was so scared that I can remember shaking and pulling my sheets up under my neck. And I'm like, what am I going to do with this? And then I remembered that the same strength that I had with those two little evil things that I couldn't see, I had with this big one. And I began to, very timidly though, say, in the name of Jesus, like, get out of here. You know, was it gone? No. In the name of Jesus, get out of here. Was it gone? No. Then I began to remember that I got to believe this. God does have power over this. In the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. And then it spoke to me, and it said, I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to destroy your family. No, you're not. Are you? Yeah, I was really pretty scared because this was a big thing, and he came at me with these bayonets like, I'm going to destroy you, and I'm going to destroy your family. And I shivered for a while, but then faith took hold of me, and I began to speak out Bible verses. And that is what it is that defeats the enemy. It is the Word of God. And I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Resist the devil, and he shall flee from you. And I started saying all these verses, and he was gone. He left. But it wasn't without quite a bit of prevailing, speaking out the word, and believing it, standing upon it. Well, I'd like you to remember that little dream, because it's going to come into play down the road a little bit here. Well, life went on. We were continuing to grow. We were continuing to go to Bible studies, and Paul plays the guitar, and we both sing, and so we did a lot of music here and there. A lot was happening, and round about that time I started looking at my life and knowing that God had a purpose and a plan for me, but not quite knowing exactly what it was, but all the time having a real desire to write a book. And I just prayed, Lord, do you want me to write a book? I'm not very good at punctuation and things like that, but I just feel really strong, like, you want me to write a book. You know, if you do, will you just tell me in your word? Because I believe that there's an answer for every question you would have in this book. Now, I was a new believer at that time, and I didn't really know how to study the Bible in depth or how to cross-reference this or cross-reference that. So I just took my little Bible, and I just opened it up like this. And it was as if all of the verses were blackened out but one that was lit up. My eyes fell upon this Psalm 26, verse 7. And I usually like to ask somebody in the congregation if they have a King James Version, if they would like to read it. But Cindy, I'm going to ask you to come up here and just read that verse. Oh, you got a King James? Would you read Psalm 26, verse 7? It must be in the King James Version, though, because that is what it was I had. Other versions are worded slightly differently. So in answer to my question, Lord, do you want me to write a book? Cindy will read the answer. Yeah, come and read it. Then it'll be heard on the microphone. I'm just doing this, you know, like you know, you watch a magic show and they have the person from the audience come up so that you know nobody's lying. I just would like you to read Psalm 26, verse 7. Lord, do you want me to write a book?
That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works.
Woo! Pretty specific, huh? I was like, whoa! I mean, it didn't just say that I may tell of all thy wondrous works, or that I might sing about thy wondrous works, that I might publish. And I was like, whoa, I guess you do want me to do this, Lord. Okay. So I'm going to ask you to remember that, too. A little bit later, I began to see the cover of the book and the title. And the title of the book was called Marriage on the Rocks, with the S crossed off. And God and the Word of God and Jesus are referred to as rock. You know, the rock. The rock is the Word of God. The rock is the love of God. The rock. So I saw that. I saw the book, and it had a pile of rocks on the front, and some of them were crumbling down on the right side. So I saw that back in 1978. So, again, that is something I'd like you to remember. The years went by. The kids were growing up, and raising them took an awful lot of my energy. Paul was becoming very successful in the car business, and so much so that he was putting all of his efforts into his job. I was putting all my efforts into my family. And to fill a void in my life, I got very active in the church and church work. But we just drifted further and further apart. And when Paul hit 40, I don't know if you want to call it a midlife crisis or just the result of the separation between us, but he was very restless, frustrated, and bored, and went out and got himself a motorcycle and began, you know, taking off and coming home only when he felt like it. And he felt justified in his right to do that, and I felt justified in my right to be angry about it. And the distance just grew and grew. I had never been much of a communicator, and I did not deal very well with anger. And what I would do when I would get angry with things, or even with his absence, I wouldn't talk to him about it. I would, in fear, I would retreat and pretend that I didn't have a problem. And Paul, on the other hand, would lash out, and he didn't hesitate to show his feelings. He didn't hesitate to, you know, express his frustration, his boredom. Then came, I'll never forget, it was on his birthday in July. He said, you know, Judy, I just don't love you anymore. We are, you know, two different people. You know, I just really don't love you. And he continued staying out late, hanging out with his friends. I didn't know where he was. And that was very stressful for me. And of course, I wouldn't say anything about it. I just would retreat and suffer in silence, but all the time being so angry, I didn't know how to deal with it. So one day, it got so bad, he came home very early in the morning, well, actually very late in the morning, and I just said, I can't live like this. You're going to have to leave. So he got a friend at a room in a friend's house, I'm sorry. Well, he left, took his belongings and left, and the inevitable happened. He got involved with the secretary that he worked with. She had three children from two previous marriages, and she was very beautiful. She was a gorgeous girl. She would tell him just how wonderful he was and how she believed that he was the only man for her, and he certainly hadn't been hearing any wonderful words from me. But as he got involved, this was not Paul's first affair. And so I believe because of this, it was time to go to the lawyer. I felt that it was expected of me, and that was what I needed to do. Well, I did go to a lawyer, and I talked with a lawyer in Peterborough, and we got all the preliminary paperwork done. She asked me questions. You know, we had all the financial stuff figured out. And I told Paul, I said, you know, I've gone to a lawyer, and I really don't want to do this. I don't want us to get a divorce. Isn't there any other way? And he said to me, hey, look, do what you got to do. Do what you got to do. Whatever you got to do. And he was just so cold and so indifferent, and it hurt so bad. And that was a New Year's Eve one year. So Catherine Sage, who was the lawyer in Peterborough, who was handling all my preliminary work, she called me the day before the paperwork was to be signed. And there had been such a delay. I could not understand what took so long. But there had just been such a delay. But then finally she called me to tell me that she needed Tommy, that's my oldest son's, needed his birth date. So I gave her the birth date. And
I had just mentioned that I had told Paul that what I was going to do, and I really, you know, I wasn't really, but he just told me, hey, do what you have to do. So I said, so, I guess, all right. And then her voice lowered a couple of octaves, and she said, Judy, I need to be honest with you. I walk with God, and because I walk with God, I can't take your case. I will not be party to burying something that isn't dead. I believe if you will be patient, your marriage will be okay. But I'm not going to tell you. It will be easy. So there I was after all of that. I was thinking, you know, get the lawyer to just do the paper, then all of the agony and the pain will be over with. It'll be all done. But never in my life did I experience such agony as I did during that period of time that I was actually pursuing a divorce. It was so black and so dark, and I was in torment. So now what do I do? I had no clue. Not only was I in a lot of pain, but now I had no lawyer either. What was I going to do? Call somebody else? Spill out my guts again? Start the whole process over? What do I do? And I have a friend. Her name is Jean Holman, and she was very active in the prayer group that we used to go to at the Catholic Church. And I called her up, and I was beside myself. I just had no idea what to do. And I talked with Jean, and I told her, now what do? I have no lawyer, and it hurts so bad, and blah, blah, blah. And she just said to me, Judy, let me ask you something. If God were standing right next to you right now, and he said, Judy, what would you have me do for you? What would you tell him? And I said, I would ask him to please bring Paul back to himself and bring him back to me and my family and heal our marriage. And she said, well then, we know how to pray, don't we? I was like, wow, that made it so simple. I knew what I had to do. So I decided that that was the direction I was going to take. I was going to stand for the marriage and pray for God to do exactly what I'd asked him. So a few days or weeks went by, and I knew that was what I needed to do. But then God spoke to me. And again, when I say he speaks to me, I hear him very loudly in my heart. I don't hear an audible voice, although sometimes it's so profound that it's almost audible, but it's very clear. And God's exact words to me were, yes, Judy, you do have grounds for divorce, and I will permit it if that's what you want. However, if you are willing to walk with me through this time, I will give you great victory, but it will be very difficult. He did warn me. And that was his words. And I flipped, I don't know if any of you have ever seen these little devotional calendars, and I had this over my sink. And as my direction became firm, the very next day, I flipped the calendar over, and this was my reading for the day. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. There is no marriage that is beyond repair in the sight of God. We should first submit ourselves, and then our marriage to Christ. We must humble ourselves and lay our pride and our desire to please ourselves first on his altar. Then God can restore feelings and bring healing to a marriage in trouble. Some people would say that's a coincidence, but I think not. Then, remember the dream I told you about the three evils, the little evil presence? Well, as I said, we'd had difficulties in our marriage before, and the two little invisible evil presences I saw, I had already dealt with. They were done in my life. But the third one, the big one, the one that wanted to destroy me, was what I was facing right now. And I never, when we had crises in our marriage before, it was, you know, I found out about things after the fact. I wasn't so close to it, but this time I saw everything for 3.5 years. I even sat next to my husband's girlfriend. I've spoken to her. I mean, I've seen them together. So it's a lot different than not seeing, but that made it bigger to me. But in any case, God reminded me of that dream. And right about that same time, that same day that God reminded me of the dream, I got a phone call from my daughter's boyfriend's mother, a very devout Catholic woman from Peterborough. I hardly knew her. But she said, "Judy, God told me to call you and read you this." And it's from Habakkuk. And I've got to find it. I believe I've got it marked off. Come on. Now, she didn't know me. She did not really know what I was going through. She did not know that God had just reminded me of a dream I'd had back in 1978. But she began to read to me from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. And it says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak, and it will not lie, though it tarry. Wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." So what I felt that this word was telling me, that dream that I'd had back then was speaking to me now. And it was like, whoa, how did she know this? She didn't, but God knew. Then other little things started happening. God would send me encouragement. And as I said before, I do hear him speak to me. And sometimes I'm not listening very well. But I was seated right here in this church, and I was, either singing a hymn or listening to someone speak or whatever, and God interrupted, and he said, "After the service today, Jen and Mark are going to ask you to sing at their wedding." And I went, I do that a lot. I shrugged my shoulders like, well, is that me? Is that you? Whatever. So the service was ended, and I began to clear up my pew, which was right over there. I began to pick up my books, my pocketbook, and I turned around, and who's standing there but Jen and Mark? Surprise! And they said, "We've got to ask you something." I said, "I know. How do you know?" "I know. God told me during the service." I said, "Go ahead, ask me. Would you sing at our wedding?" I said, "Of course I will. Of course I will." And gave him a hug and whatever and left. Got home, and I'm down in my laundry room doing laundry, and I'm saying, "Okay, Lord, why'd you tell me that? I mean, like, there's a lot of other things I really want to know, but why did you tell me that?" And he said, "Because I want you to know that I do talk to you and you do hear me." I thought that was pretty awesome. Then I said, "Well, like, is this almost over? Can you tell me when Paul's coming back?" Silence. Silence. I was very impatient. I kept saying, "Is it going to be today, Lord? Tomorrow? The next day?" Because in my heart, I wasn't questioning if, I was questioning when. Well, I'd like to say I always felt that strong, but there were days I really doubted. But when it came down to it, did I really believe that I had heard God speak to me? Did I believe that he had told me he would give me victory? Did I believe that he could keep the promise he made to me? Well, around that time, God knew I was going to need some help. So he raised up prayer partners. And supernaturally, a couple of them, I went to A&P. And while I was in A&P, I saw the woman that used to work in, she still does work in a school district, but I used to work in a school district, and I knew her through there. And I saw Carol, in the first aisle, and she goes, "Oh, hi, how are you?" And I said, "Okay." And then we went to the second aisle, saw her again. "Oh, I see you again." I said, "Well, I'm really not all that okay. Can you pray for me?" "Sure, I'll be glad to pray for you." Another couple of aisles. "Well, it's my marriage. It's really rotten right now." "Okay, I'll pray for your marriage." Couple of aisles later. "Well, this is what's happening. I really believe that God's going to bring my husband back, and it's really hard. And so she became a prayer partner, and little by little, she had the whole story. She's a single lady. I was able to call her in the wee morning hours when things hurt so bad, or when I was really suffering with the rejection. So that was Carol. Then I have a friend whose name is Marcia, and she used to be my neighbor long back, a long time ago. And God put us back in touch again. And as we spoke, it turned out that she and her husband were doing business with people in Nigeria, a group of Christians from Nigeria. And when they asked John if there was anyone over here they could be praying for, John, who's Marcia's husband, said, yes, pray for Judy Russo. So there were a group of Nigerians fasting and praying for me. And I may never see them on this earth, but I don't remember, it was 2 days they fasted and prayed for me. They don't even know me. Then, of course, Cindy, we went to a congress in Boston, and I began to tell Cindy a little bit of what I believed God was leading me to do, to trust him to bring Paul around and to change things. And she had this big smile on her face, and she said, yep, I see it too. I see it too. And so she said she would pray for me, and she has. Then I was in Walmart, and a friend of mine that I hadn't seen for a long time showed up, and she said, oh, how are you doing? Gee, how's Paul? Oh, she had to ask, because there in Walmart, I just began crying. And I said, well, he's gone, and I don't know what's going to happen in our marriage. And she just put her arms right around me in Walmart and started to pray for me. And that was a great comfort. And she regularly prayed with me. The Lettinen family were there to pray for me. They took me into their family. Dot White, who's not here tonight, on Valentine's Day when my heart was so broken, she came and delivered a red rose to my house just so that I'd know how loved I was. There, Bonnie, my hairdresser over there, I would go in and she would recite scripture as she did my hair and encourage me, pray for me, take me to meetings, just come cry with me, hug me. She was a big help. And there are many more. I could probably spend a whole night acknowledging all my prayer partners. But there is one that kind of stands out. And this is the Walmart story. And are you ready? All right. Well, one day, I'm going to say it was probably about 2 years ago, my two boys and myself were headed over to Walmart. And for some strange reason that I didn't know at the time, I chose to go through the center of Milford, through the Oval, rather than going on the bypass, which really makes a lot more sense. But in any case, I went and wound up at the Oval, and the traffic was totally bottlenecked. It was just like this. And there, to my left, who did I see right at that bottleneck but my husband, with his girlfriend on his motorcycle. Now, Paul at the time lived in Keene. He worked every Saturday. I live in Temple, and I normally take the bypass when I go to Walmart. But this day, there he was right there. Now, of all the billions of people in the world that aren't him, how did it happen that he was right there at right that time? It wasn't at any other place. It was right there at the bottleneck where he clearly saw it was me and I saw it was him. Well, that could have devastated me. It really could, because it's painful. But I had the boys in the back, and I said, boys, you got to help me pray. I said, you know, the Bible says that God will work all things together for good. There is no way that if I tried to meet Paul at that place at precisely that moment, it would happen. You know, he'd be on one side, I'd be on another side. It wouldn't happen. But that was that precise moment. I knew God had done it, and I knew if God had allowed that, then he would bring good out of it because his word is true. I didn't cry. I didn't go to pieces. I just said, Lord, I'm going to trust you to bring good out of even this. And I got to Walmart, and as I got out of the car, God talked to me again. And he said to me, Judy, today I'm going to raise up someone in Walmart who's going to begin to pray for you and your family. And I said, okay, you know, okay. So I stood there and I questioned him. I said, how am I going to know this person? I mean, how will I know this person? And my mind started thinking, well, okay, maybe I'll see somebody I go to church with. Or maybe I'll see a nun or a priest or somebody identifiably of Christian character. How will I know this person? And he just said to me, you will know. Now, I stood still for not more than 2 minutes, which is real hard for me to stand still for 2 minutes anyway, but I stood still in the front part of Walmart over near the, over where it turns to sporting goods and stuff like that. I stood right there, and within a minute and a half, 2 minutes, this young man walked by, and he had a shirt on, and it said, the Lord's Gym, his pain, your gain. And God said, that's the man. So he went down the aisle. I followed him down the aisle. And there he was. I want to make sure this gets heard. He was down on his hands and, well, down on his knees, like this. He was looking into the fishing equipment. And I came along and I tapped him on the shoulder and I said, excuse me. You know, I've never done anything quite like this before, but today when I got out of my car here at Walmart, God told me he was going to raise up someone in Walmart who is going to pray for me and my family. Well, he's like this. Well, he was down on his knees. When I tapped him and I told him that, he gets up and he does this. Praise the Lord! He goes. And I'm going, oh good, this is the right guy. he didn't say, security, nutcase on the loose, crazy lady here. But he said, praise the Lord. And he said, well, sister, what can I pray for you? And I said, well, my boys and I just saw my husband and his girlfriend on a motorcycle. And, you know, I'm believing that God is going to turn that man back to himself and back to the family, and I believe that he's going to do that. Well, he started talking, and he said to me, he said, Judy, you keep your eyes firmly planted on the Word of God. Don't look to the left. Don't you look to the right. Don't listen to man. Don't listen to woman. But I want to tell you to keep your eyes firmly planted on the Word of God. For I will tell you, Judy, that your husband's relationship with this other woman cannot and will not prevail against the Word and will of Almighty God. What? Let me tell you, I was about ready to pass out because he was preaching at me. He was preaching at me. And what? And I think back how many times since that time I have thought of his words, and those words have kept me going. Now, if you think that that's the best part of the story, you're wrong. There's more. Then we exchanged names, and I gave him Paul's business card so we'd have something to put on his refrigerator to remind him to pray. And he told me he had a wife named Dorothy, and they lived in Milford, and so on and so on. And then he said, now, Judy, I need to tell you something. I said, okay. Adam, what would you like to tell me? Well, today, when I got out of my car here at Walmart, I had been praying, God, please use my life. Let me pour myself out for other people. Let me be who you want me to be. You know, Lord, so many of my friends have had you meet them in a supernatural, miraculous way. That's never happened to me. If it be your will, Lord, could you do that to me too? In Jesus' name, amen. So here I am. No wonder he jumped out of his skin when I did that, because that was, I mean, what are the chances of a total stranger coming up to you in Walmart and saying, God told me that you are going to pray for me? What are the chances of that? They're pretty nil. How in the world could I doubt with God doing so. I mean, what are the chances of that happening? What are the chances of a man coming into Walmart at exactly that time, in exactly that way, and reacting to me the way he did? It's nothing less than a miracle. And that's one of my favorite stories, and I love to tell it, and I especially love talking like he did. I had other prayer partners that I really... I have a woman that... actually, she called the paper mill looking for a paper donation, and her name was written... The receptionist had written the lady's name down for me and just put a number. And she handed it to me, and I had the paper in front of me, and God told me, this woman is a Christian woman. And again, I don't know why I do this so much, but I kind of question it. And on the phone, she talked about her paper needs, and I told her I'd have to get back to her as soon as Kevin in the sample room had it all set up, etc. And then I said to the Lord, Lord, if she is a Christian, you'll have to open the door so I can just hear that she is. She said, oh, I'm really discombobulated today. I just got back from a big conference in Boston. You know, Congress, which is a big gathering of Christians from all over New England. And I said, well, you know, just because you go to a conference doesn't mean you're a Christian, but I had enough to go on. And I just said, well, God did tell me that you were a Christian woman before I even called you. And she goes, wow, that's really something. And I said, do you believe in prayer? She said, sure do. Turns out she works for the Salvation Army. And I just said, well, would you pray for me and my family, because I'm trusting God to turn our family around. She said, sure will. She goes, would you mind if I pray for you every Tuesday night at our women's group? I said, of course not. She says, we're going to keep praying till you tell us to stop. I said, okay. So that's another supernatural prayer partner. A lady at the church I go, her name is Annette, and I especially, when we go up for prayer and I get in the line that she ended up being the prayer partner, I'd always go, yes, because she just prayed so wonderfully, and she cried. And she's just so sincere and such a good prayer partner. And it was like all the people that I went to church with had 532-899 phone numbers, which are all toll calls. And I was sitting in church one day, and I heard her tell somebody, well, you all know what my number is, don't you? It's 878. I said, oh, 878? You live in Greenville? Yeah, I live in Greenville. So I could make contact with this prayer partner, and that was neat. But one of the neatest prayer partners I had was a resident of my home. My son Mark loves God with all his heart, and Mark is very gentle and kind. And one day he told me, a particularly tough day too, he said, you know, Mom, I want to tell you something. God showed me something, and it's really powerful. I'm going to tell you about it. I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen, Mom. I just know that he showed me, and it's powerful. He says, I know you can't see it now. I know you can't see it now, but someday, Mom, Dad's going to love you so much. He's going to love you so much. You know what's going to happen, Mom? He's going to run face to face with God, and he's going to see what he's doing to God and see what he's doing to you and to us kids. And he's going to cry. He's going to cry for a long time, Mom. But when he's done crying, he's going to be the man that God wants him to be, and the husband you need him to be, and the father that we need him to be. I don't know when, Mom. I just know God showed me. Now, having a little kid like that in your own home, that was what an encouragement. I know there was one night, the pain was so great. Paul was in the house at that time, but the rejection was so great. And I went outside just so I could cry. I didn't want him to hear me cry. I didn't want him to know I was crying. So I went outside. It must have been about 10:30 at night. And I went out the slider door, out in the back. And I was feeling so low. I laid down in the middle of the dirt road that was out there. I mean, no cars go over it. But I just laid down there and I just cried. I wasn't crying out loud, but I just cried. Within 5 minutes, there was Mark. Now, he had been sleeping. He came out there. And he says, Mom, you okay? And I just fell into his arms and he hugged me. And he says, Mom, it's going to be okay. And I said, Mark, can you pray for me? He says, I'll pray for you, Mom. And he put his hands on my shoulder and he says, God, I know Dad is pretty big, but you're a lot bigger. Will you please help my mom? Because I love her very much. And I just hugged him and I felt okay. I could go back in the house and I was calmed down. And that's just such a blessing to have a child that can stand by you. But I got other encouragement in other ways too. I'd be driving down the road and I might be crying because all of a sudden something would hurt and I'd be crying. I'd say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And right in front of me was a car with a license plate that said trust on it. I was like, okay, I'll trust. Another day a similar thing happened. I had been crying and I said, Lord, what should I do? Well, should I give up or what? And there was a car that drove by with a bumper sticker on it. Expect a miracle. Okay. So I got lots of cards and notes and letters. And I've gotten letters from both Cindy and Bonnie. And they always came at just the right time, with just the right words. Some of the things I was hearing from other people, though, for instance, like my boss just said to me, I was honest with him. I told him I was going through a tough time. And I told him a little bit about what was going on. And he said, well, you're looking for a miracle, Judy. You know, hey, as far as I'm concerned, it's gone on way too long. And you're looking for a miracle. I said, yes, I am. You're right. I am. My kids, the three others were very confused. And it hurt them, too. They went through a lot of pain. My mother said that she just loved me and wanted me to be happy in whatever decision I made. She would stand by me. And Paul's comments at that time were, hey, you know, we're two different people. We don't have anything in common. We're incompatible. I'm me and you're you. Hey, look, Jimmy, I don't hate you. Somehow that wasn't very comforting. Then I began to stand on what God had said. And I started telling others. It's quite a radical thing to have your husband in a situation like he's in, and go around saying, well, God's going to turn things around. And most people think you're absolutely nuts. Some of the reactions I heard were, well, Paul will never change. You need to know that reconciliation may not be possible in your case. And yet the word says, with God, nothing is impossible. I heard, get a divorce. The word says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. You're crazy. Just get on with your life. Find somebody else who will love you. Come on now, God can only do so much. The word says, he is able to do abundantly above all we ask or even think. Come on, call beyond help. He's never going to change. Just get tough. Get even. Go out with some guys. That's not fun. Oh, just give up. Well, a lot, I got to say, most of what I heard was judgment. No mercy. And most of those statements that I just told you were from Christians, people who claim to know God and his character. There's a story in the Bible of a man named Hosea. And God wanted Hosea to understand how frustrated he was with the children of Israel. And he wanted Hosea to be able to preach and reach those people. So he told Hosea to go out and marry a woman who was an adulteress, someone who was going to be unfaithful to him. And God specifically directed him to do that. And I believe, in my case, God allowed this because he wants to show his strength in the weakness of the situation. He wanted his power to come through. But when I think of how many people had told me to give up, I even had people who know scripture tell me to give up. And I just had to say, well, what would you tell Hosea about Gomer? Would you have told him not to marry her, if that's what God had said? So I was kind of on an up and down thing, you know. My emotions were high. Some days I Some days I felt on top of the world because of a Walmart experience or something like that, and other days it just was very lonely and it hurt. But in the circumstances were totally opposite of everything that I was praying for. I would hear negative reports on Paul's activities, and that would really bring me down. And Paul himself had mentioned, you know, I don't think we'll ever work it out. We'll never work it out, Judy. It's just meant to be this way. One day I was coming home from work, and again, God spoke to me, and he said, you're going to have to listen to Paul asking for a divorce. And I came home, and I kind of shrugged it and wondered about it, and you know, is that really you, Lord? And it was a real hot night, and I called Bonnie and Jay, because they lived in Temple. I said, would you guys like to come over swimming? And so they came over to swim, and around 7:45, I got a phone call from Paul. And I thought, this is weird. Why would he leave work at 8 in Keene and drive all the way over to Temple at this time of night? And I had shared with them what I had heard God say, that perhaps I would have to listen to Paul request a divorce. So they were right there, and they just joined hands with me out there by my pool and prayed that I would be able to handle everything that was coming my way. And so they left, and probably about a half hour later, Paul showed up, and that was indeed what he had come for. I came to ask you for a divorce, he said. But we had prayed about it. God had prepared me. And now looking back, he said, you know, I was going to go to the lawyer. He said, I made an appointment with the lawyer. I made an appointment, and my schedule got changed, and I couldn't go. I think that was what he said. He couldn't go that day. He had to cancel. And he said, and I just didn't get to reschedule. But he said, as I thought about it, I thought about sitting at a table across from you with a lawyer and signing papers to cut you out of my life forever. He said, I couldn't do it. Of course, all this time, the girl that he was seeing was pressuring him, when are you going to get your divorce? When are you going to get your divorce? When are you going to get your divorce? But God prevented that from happening. He prevented Paul from going that far. God also gave me grace to forgive and the agape kind of love that's mentioned in the Bible. Agape love is the kind of love that loves no matter what. We as human beings tend to love only if someone will give us something in return. But it was all a gift. God gave me this love for Paul. It was very rare that, you know, I might have gotten really angry a couple of times, but I don't think I ever wished him harm. I don't remember that. And that's just grace. I didn't want revenge. I just wanted, I wanted him back. I wanted him back where he belonged. And I'd like to read you something about love. We have an idea of what love is. You know, it's roses and Valentine's Day and holding hands and walking in the park, but it really isn't. When you hear what the Bible says about love, what it really is. Now, this is an expanded version. If I were to read it from the King James, it would read differently. But this is in real easy to understand terms. And it talks about what real love is. And when I began to compare the love that I had for Paul with this love, I didn't cut it. And it says here from 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love is patient, passively long-tempered and kind, actively generous and helpful. It does not envy. Love is not jealous at success or because of the gifts of others. It is not boastful or a windbag. It is not out for applause. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Love is not arrogant or inflated with empty conceit. Love does not raise a blush. Love is not out for its own way, not self-seeking, but disinterested in all these. It is not irritable, touchy, ready to take offense. It is not resentful. It literally reckons. It keeps no register of wrongs, and so harbors no resentment. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in the opportunity to censure wrong, but joins in rejoicing in the right, literally truth. It always protects. Love always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres.
Positively, love bears, covers, and endures all things. Love credits others with good intentions. It never loses faith. Love hopes, not with unreasoning optimism, but in expecting ultimate triumph by the grace of God. Love endures in an active, positive sense. When love has no evidence, it believes the best. When evidence is adverse, it hopes for the best. And when hopes are repeatedly disappointed, it still courageously waits. Come what may, it is undismayed. Love never fails. Now that was far from the love that I had for my husband. All the time I was thinking, well, I just loved him so much. I did everything for him. Blah, 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 blah. But when I read it in the context of that, what I had for him was not real love at all. It was so conditional. Then I began to think, now, if Christ himself were in this circumstance, how would he react? And of course, because he promised to make his home in me, he was in me, and I could count on his strength to help me. But as I thought about it, I said, what would Jesus do? If he were married to someone like Paul, what would he do? And there's a real clear example in the Bible where the woman is taken in adultery. The townspeople come up to Jesus with this woman that they caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know, I don't know her name or whatever, but they brought this woman to him, and they were all mad. They had stones in their hands, and they were ready to stone her. This wicked woman, she deserves to die. We're going to punish her. And they brought her to Jesus for his judgment. And what his answer to them was, all right, let he among you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. One by one, the rocks they had. No one had the right to throw a stone because they knew they were all sinners. So one by one, they dropped their rocks and they left. And Christ said to her, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked around and they were gone. And he said to her, he was the only one who actually, he had a right to stone her. He could have thrown a stone because he had no sin. He could have. But he said to her, who is left to accuse you? There's no one. And he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now he didn't throw a stone at that woman, and how could I react with a stone with a man that I love? I couldn't. Again, that's all a matter of grace. Left to myself and my own devices without the power of God, I probably would have gone for the biggest boulder I could find. But that isn't what God would have me do. So I would choose to act as he would. What about the vow I made in April of 1970? Did I mean it? What did I say? I said that I would promise to love Paul until the day I died, until death do us part. That's what I said. Did I mean it? I had grounds for divorce, but the word said that divorce is but for the hardness of a man's heart. It's not what God would desire. But again, God just gave me that love for Paul that was greater than the anger, greater than the hurt, greater than the pain. But did I really believe that God's word was true? Did I really believe that he could do what he said he could do? Could he be trusted? Do I believe that God can be faithful? Christ was always rebuking his disciples for having little faith. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, come on, what's wrong with you? When it was time to feed the people with the loaves and the fishes, and there was just a little boy with just a few loaves of bread and a few fishes, Christ said to them, he said, what do we do? The people are starving. And Christ said, you feed them. You do it. And so he was continually rebuking them for not believing. I can't really believe that God would ever say to me, oh, now come on, Jimmy. Oh, you have too much faith. Who do you think I am, God? You know? I'm asking him to bring Paul back to himself and back to our family. And I have a strong desire to pray that prayer because I know it's right for me, for Paul, and for the kids. And yet, why would I doubt that God could do such a thing? But sometimes we tend to look at circumstances more than we do what the Word says. Christ was always saying that we should have the faith of a little child. What does a child do? Please, please, please. Can you? Will you? Huh? Please? And I thought about my praying. It was kind of like I kept asking him the same thing over and over and over and over and over. Kind of nagging, I guess. But he knows me. He knows me, and he loved me in spite of all my nagging and my impatience. Well, time and on again, the kids were having a rough time, and even at this point, time was going, this has been a long time now. Even Mark was beginning to become doubtful. I knew a lot of healing was going to be necessary for our family. Nothing seemed to be getting better. Paul continued to see the girl. And so I went to the pastor of my church for help, and I said, I'm doing something wrong, I guess. I need help. And he said, so he got up on Sunday morning, and he made an announcement, and he just said, let me ask you, do people here know what a covenant is? And somebody said, yes, it's a legal contract that cannot be broken. What is the contract? Well, oftentimes there's a loophole or that is broken. He says, that's right. He said, I would like to ask for those of you in the church that feel as if you can respond to this need of a sister to come forward. We have a woman in our midst that is going through a real tough time in her marriage, and I would ask those of you who are willing to covenant with her to fast and pray that that marriage be healed. We come forward. And he said, I don't mean contract people, I mean covenant people, people who will seriously pray night and day, whatever it takes. And I want to tell you, 20 people came forward from my church. One of them was a little girl, about 9 years old, and very, very precious. So, then what started happening, and we were, you know, they were praying, and I gave them a little thing I'd written. I just put on a piece of paper, thank you for agreeing to stand with me as I fast and pray for the full reconciliation of my husband to the Lord, our family, and the family of God. Just a few facts. My husband's name is Paul, and on April 11, 1995, we will celebrate our 25th anniversary. Our children's names are Tom, Corey, Mark, and Jake. They've been having a really tough time and think I should just give up on their dad because he can't be trusted. But God can. I am also claiming that the Lord will turn Paul's heart towards our children, and as a result, their hearts will be turned to forgive and to love him once again. Many of our friends and immediate family members have turned against Paul as a result of his actions, and they think I am absolutely nuts. I am praying that God will use this situation to glorify himself and to bring others into the fold. I will be fasting on Mondays until 5. Please follow God's leading as to how you personally should fast. As for prayer, it seems that the Lord has been leading me to pray fervently throughout the day as he leads me. And then I thank them once again for being willing to pray with me. So I have 20 people now, in addition to all the other people, the Walmart man, the people at Salvation Army, the Nigerians, I mean, all these people in addition. And so, again, though, right after we formed that, the day after this piece of paper was passed out, I had not heard from Paul for quite some time. The very day after I passed this paper out, he called me. Now, that wasn't a lot, but it was something. So, on we went, and again, things just didn't seem to be happening. Those big walls didn't seem to be coming down. And I went back to the pastor, and I said, Pastor, what else can we do? I mean, I'm praying, we're fasting, but nothing seems to be happening. And he said, well, you know, you gather up any of those prayer partners that want to come, and on Monday nights, the church building is open, you can come and you can pray, and you can focus that time on praying for this marriage to turn around. And I said, okay, that's fine, that's good. Well, the first night, there were 8 people. And so we began to pray and pray, and it was a wonderful night of prayer. Everybody had a lot to pray, and we sang, and the night ended. And the next day, I was at work, and I got a call from my pastor, and he said, "How did it go last night?" I said, "It went very well." He says, "Well, I need to tell you something. I couldn't sleep very well last night. My baby was up, and so I was rocking him, and as I was rocking him, I was praying, and God laid on my heart that Monday is for marriages. Judy, I believe you will go there on Monday nights, and you will pray for your marriage to be healed. Other people will come up alongside you, and they're going to pray with you and for you. And you can pray with them and for them, and their marriages are going to be healed too. I believe that, Judy." And I said, "Well, I don't need to tell you. I feel called to this. This feels right." He said, "Yes, it does." So as the weeks went on, we continued to meet on Monday nights, and our average now is about 5. But we gather together and we pray for marriages, and God has done some wonderful things. For example, there's a woman in our group who was having a really tough time in her marriage for years, a lot of pain. And God put her into this group, and her husband actually now even tells her that he loves her. They sleep in the same room rather than on different floors. He takes her places. They do things. Their kids are coming around. Wonderful things are happening. There's another one. There was a situation that there was a real crisis in the family, and I found out about it, and I called this friend of mine just to see if she was all right, and I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Well, I'm really devastated. This situation in my marriage is really bad." And I said, "Well, I'll be praying for you, all right?" And she said, "Okay." And I said, "I'm going to put your..." What I do at these little Monday night prayer meetings, we have rocks. And back to my book cover and the rocks that I saw, we write couples' names on a rock. We write the husband and wife's name. And we write that on the rock and put it in a pile with the other ones. And we pray over that rock pile. And I told this girl, I said, "When I go Monday night, I'm going to put your name on the rock." She goes, "Oh, well, that's good." But she wasn't quite sure how she felt about it. A lot of people were in her life saying, "I think you should just get rid of them. It's not going to work. You know, this is too much for you to go through. Just give up, whatever." So I just let it be, and then she called me. I called her back to check on her another day, asked how she was doing, and she said, "Everybody's just telling me to give up." And I said, "Well, we'll be praying for you." And then she called me back one day, and she said, "I just want you to know that I want to hear what is it you've got to say. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about this? Everybody's telling me to give up, but I knew if I called you, you wouldn't tell me to give up." And I said, "Oh, no, we can't give up." She said, "It might be this very thing that's what it's going to take to turn my family around." I said, "It just might be." So that couple's name went on a rock on a Monday night. I got a phone call from that girl on Saturday. And she says, "You're not going to believe this." I said, "Believe what?" "You're not going to believe this. I can't believe it." I said, "What?" She said, "Well, my husband went and met with a minister, and he spilled his guts, and he confessed all the awful things he ever did to me. He's going to church, and he asked Christ in his life, 'Do you believe it?'" I said, "Yes, I believe it." And there's been lots of miracles happening. There's a couple that have been away for 2 years. One's in Germany, and the other's here. And they are talking reconciliation now after 2 years of nothing. So I know that our prayers are getting answered, but I don't want to get off track. I was meeting with this covenant, we call it the covenant group, on Monday night, and prayers are getting answered. In my personal life, though, I was still suffering. I was still suffering. Not much had changed. But my attitude had changed a bit, and the way I was looking at things had changed a bit, and I began to get real comfort from the Word here, and where I was choosing to react as Christ reacted, I had to spend a lot of time in this book to figure out what it is he would do. And there's a verse here that says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory if when you are buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. He who did no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judges righteously." And that's what I was doing. So much of my old ways was, well, what about my rights? What about what I need? I don't have to live like this. But then choosing to react as Christ did, it's not a doormat. Some people would see it as being a doormat. But a doormat has nothing to stand on. I was in the everlasting arms of God, reacting as he would have had me react, because he knew what he wanted to do with my family. So as Christ entrusted himself to God, who judged rightly, that's what I did. I said, well, Lord, Paul's behavior towards me is not very nice right now, but I'm going to entrust myself to you because you see everything and you judge rightly. Then I started looking at the scripture that says, I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. In other words, I started thinking, well, you know, hey, I'm dead to all this stuff. I'm in Christ. He has plans for me that are for good and not for evil. I can't let these things get me down. He loves me, and he is going to work this out for good, just like he promised. And so I continue to stand on the word. Again, there had been no contact for quite some time. And then when I came to the point where I just said, that's it, Lord, I'm just dead to even my own desires, whatever it is you want to have in my life, I pray that you just cause that to happen. And it seemed no sooner did I pray that prayer than this arrived. And this is a letter from my husband. And he kind of just wrote it to try to make contact, but it was a way of reaching out. And after reading this letter, I figured, oh good, this is almost over. I'm going to see him. It's all over. But then, nothing. Again, it was boring. Well, all that changed on April 5th, which is just less than 1 week from our 25th anniversary. I had been praying all along, oh Lord, please bring him back by the 25th anniversary. I'm such a sentimental, mushy person. I really didn't know how I would have handled it if I had to go through that day without that heart's desire prayer being answered. But anyway, on April 5th at work at about 10:30, I got a phone call, and it was Paul. And he goes, hi. And I said, hi. Gee, would you like to go to lunch today? I said, sure, I'd love to go to lunch with you today. Well, I've got pneumonia. I said, oh, were you trying to get me sick? He says, no. He said, but will you go to lunch? And I said, yeah. He says, I'll be there at noontime. I said, okay. So I'm like, Lord, you're going to do this. I know you are. So, but I didn't know when. You know, there had been nothing but delays for so long. So we went to Cornerstone Restaurant, which just so happens to be owned by Christian people. And I called Tammy, who works there, and I said, Tammy, I said, I got a call from my husband. We're coming for lunch. I said, go pray over some chairs and set them in a quiet place so that when we get there, we can really talk. And she said, oh, yes, I will, because she'd been praying for me, too. Well, he came to pick me up, and I saw a softness that I hadn't seen in him for a long time. And there was actual love on his face and tears in his eyes. And he says, you know, this pneumonia, since I got to the hospital, and he says, you know, this is serious, Paul. People die of pneumonia. Die? Die? People, I can't die. I can't die like this. Oh God, please help me. Please help me. God, help me. I can't do this myself. I need your help. I need your help. So he reached out, and God, and with his long, strong arm, reached out and pulled that guy out of all the depths of despair that he was in. gave him the courage and the strength to call me. And we sat there, and he took hold of my hand, and he just said, "You know, Judy, God is very powerful. I want to tell you, I've been watching these Benny Hinn shows, and he's talking about the love of God. I remember, and if it wasn't for God, Judy, but, you know, if you'll have me back, I'd like to be home by our 25th anniversary." Whoa. I was so happy. And yet I'd had many times in the past when I thought he'd been home, but this time was something very different. So my prayer, my little rock, my little marriage is on the rock and not on the rocks anymore. And I thank God for what he did in my life, in my husband's life, and in our marriage. And I thank God that I can tell you today that there is nothing that God can't do. There is no pain that is too deep. There is no problem that he can't solve. There is no sickness that he can't reach out and touch. There's just so much that he can do. And whatever it is you're dealing with, he's there. I just want to tell you, this is something that us girls would like to hear, because most of us are romantics, you know. But I just want to tell you a couple days ago, yesterday actually, to show you how things have turned around. Paul's mouth used to say, "Hey, look, I don't hate you. Hey, you're not. Look, you're a really nice person. You're a peach. I don't hate you. I just don't love you." Well, yesterday I heard him say to me, we were talking about somebody who's looking for a wife, you know, and he says, "What's wrong with him? He's just looking for perfection. There isn't any perfection." But you, he said, "Judy, you are the closest thing to perfection on this earth." Well, let me tell you, that's a lot different from those words that I heard for 3.5 years. And, well, this story turned out to be slightly different than the other one. It took a little different vein, but in any case, you know, you all have things in your life that you're dealing with, and whatever it is, I just want to encourage you to turn to God and allow him to carry you in those everlasting arms when you can't walk yourself, because he will bring you through, and he is faithful. All he wants us to do is to take him in his word. And there's a lot in this word that I haven't gotten into yet, so I don't know what's going to happen from here on in, but I know it will be good. And as Cindy said, if anyone wants prayer for anything at all, we're here to pray for you. We don't want anybody leaving here feeling burdened. You know, if you've got troubles with your kids, or you're having troubles at work, or you just plain old feeling frustrated and you don't know what's wrong, Jesus can dry those tears. He can give you hope in your heart. And he can even give you a Walmart experience. And I'm not talking about a sale either. So I guess for now, I'm about done, unless anybody has any questions or anything. No? Well, I think I'll close with a little prayer then. Father, I just thank you for the privilege of being your daughter. I thank you for my sister sitting out here today that got to witness and hear all you've done for me. Lord, I know that what you have done for me, you can do for them as well. Maybe they don't have problems with a marriage, but Lord, there's something, some deep aching need in each one of us. We're all human, and we go through trials. And I pray, Father, that each one would find you to be all you desire to be in their lives. That we would not go forth from this place the same way we came in. That we would go forth with hope in our heart, new creations. Father, we invite your Spirit to just go with us, that we might be led closer and closer to your Son, Jesus, who will lead us into all truth. And it is that truth which has the power to set free. Father, we thank you for all you have done for us in Christ, and we receive him as fully as we are able. Lord, help us to be able to fill him in all those areas of our lives, Lord, that we would be so full of the love of Jesus that nothing else would really matter. Lord, we ask all these things that you would be glorified. In the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Amen.